This morning's reading is from Matthew 7, and it's from verses 1 to 6, and it's subtitled Judging Others. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces.
Thank you, Roy. Do not judge. It's one of those tricky ones in the church, isn't it? Do not judge. I mean, some people will say, well, that doesn't mean we don't have to make judgments. We do have to make judgments of things. Of course we do. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I suppose when I was thinking about what to preach this morning, I was thinking, well, maybe Jesus is talking about what he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about things that the law says and are in the tradition of Israel, and there are people who do those things, but we have to understand that in ourselves is the propensity and the possibility of doing those things. We have the same things within us that cause people to commit murder and adultery and all sorts of things. And perhaps he's expanding on that a little bit. But actually, the truth of it is, I think, is far more challenging. Do not judge, or I guess, as the last week, stop judging. Stop judging each other. He's talking about judgment to condemnation and to denigrate others. But it's very challenging, that first verse, isn't it? Do not judge. Why? So that you will not be judged yourself. Yeah. And then he says, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. I think he's partly pointing to the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law who are there listening, because they're the ones who he usually talks to in this way. What would they be judging people by? What measure, what standard would they be using to judge others, do you think? The law of God. So they're judging by the law of God, judging other people by the law of God, holding other people up to that standard. But as Jesus has said, when we hold ourselves up to that standard, when they hold themselves up to that standard, and really honestly look at what's going on within them, rather than just judging by outward appearances and the things that people do and the way they behave, they had taken the law and meticulously gone through every area of people's lives and tried to find the way that the law of God applied to that area or activity in people's lives, and they had they'd put it under the law. So they had all sorts of tiny little things to judge people about. But Jesus is saying, no, just look at the attitude of your heart. Look at the attitude of your heart. So if you yourself were judged by the law of God, then you would fail too, and you'd probably fail more than the people that you're judging yourself. With the measure you use, you'll be judged by the same measure that you use. Because if we say, I'm going to judge somebody by the law of God, then as Paul says, we're saying the law is right. So if I say this person or that person ought to be judged by the law of God because of this, I'm also saying I have to come under that judgment as well. Otherwise, I am, what Jesus says here, hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite because I'm saying I'm judging people by the law of God. But actually, I don't think the law of God judges me. I think I keep it. When actually, I don't. How does this apply to us? This must have an application to us, mustn't it? No, not just the teachers of the law in Israel. It must apply to us too. And I find it very challenging. Firstly, I think we all have an understanding of the law of God, an understanding of the word of God and what it means and what's important about it. And all our understandings of it are actually different, aren't they? You know, we say there's orthodoxy in the Christian church. Everybody understands it slightly differently. Everybody has a slightly different emphasis. And so we say, well, this is the measure of the law of God. This is the thing that measures the way people ought to believe and the way they ought to behave and be. And it comes out in all sorts of ways, which I have mentioned before. Sometimes in the church, various people and groups can become the keepers of a particular truth, a particular element of the truth. But I hope I expressed this all right. A particular element of the truth by the revelation that they've had. Yeah. So as I keep saying, the big one that's going around at the moment is grace, the teaching about grace. There are people who have had a particular revelation of the teaching about grace. And that's good, because that truth needs to be in the church. It needs to be expressed in the church. You need people who are strongly holding on to that. Another one is an understanding about Israel as God's people. And there are people who've had a particular revelation about that. And that's good, because there are people who need to hold on to that truth and need to express it, because it does need to be expressed. Certain understanding of the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit works and the gifts of the Spirit. There are people who have a particular revelation about that. There are people who have a particular revelation about things like predestination. You know, the election of salvation and all this stuff. That's good, because that's there in the Bible, and somebody needs to be expressing it. And there are all sorts of other things that are from the Word of God, and they're elements of the truth of God, and people get a particular revelation of it, and they say, wow, this is fantastic. You know, I have things like that myself. I really do. But the problem comes, of course, when we start saying this thing is the measure of God's Word, right? So we start making that the measure of other people and fellow Christians. If you don't understand grace the way I and my exalted friends understand it, then you're not a proper Christian. Right? This happens. It does happen. And all those other things as well. We make ourselves and our own understanding the measure of other Christians and other people, and so we judge them according to that. We have a superior attitude. Our understanding in this church is superior to the understanding of people in other churches. I like this fellowship. I've always liked this fellowship. And I think that God does speak into us, and he has taught us things that are important to me. And those things have become very special to us, because they're about love for one another. They're about understanding what's going on within us in our fallen human nature, and letting the Holy Spirit deal with us and turn us into, transform us into the character of Jesus. So we're exhibiting the character qualities of Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit. That's the emphasis we're on now. And we think that's great. I think that's great. It's great that a lot of people are getting it. I think that's fantastic. There's a danger with it, though. You know, it's the danger of course, in other churches, right? In our fellowship's lovely, but in other churches. And then you hear in disparaging terms about what goes on in other churches. And of course, bad things go on in other churches, but not all of them, right? There are plenty of other churches where God is teaching them the same things he's teaching us. Plenty of other Christians who are learning the same things as us. And also, although we're learning these things and they're important to us and we love them, they're not the only things we need to learn. And we don't know them perfectly. And we don't practice them perfectly. Of course we don't. It's in the very nature of what we're teaching. That we need to understand, and I believe a good place for Christians to get to is the place of understanding that they're failed Christians, right? I'm a failed Christian. I'm not very good at it. Okay, I can say that after 42 years as a Christian. I can say it with confidence. I'm not very good at being a Christian, right? I need the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me and shape me, to help me to live the life and be the person that God wants me to be. And not being a very good Christian enables me to stay at the foot of the cross and keep saying to Jesus, I've blown it here, I've blown it there, I've made a mess there, I've said the wrong thing there, I've done the wrong thing there. I have to have that, you know. Keeps us humble, right? And then we can rejoice in what God has done for us and what God is doing in us, knowing that it's not us doing it in ourselves. Yes, we're contributing. Yes, we're learning and we're growing and we're making every effort to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. But the work in it, the work in us is being done not by us, but by the Spirit of God. Because you or I cannot change a single thing about us. Can't do it. Not in any real sense. And so we need that Holy Spirit to make changes in our lives and to make them permanent. And that's how that works. But we can't be superior to other churches. Different churches are in different places. God is telling them different things. And so God is saying here, don't judge everybody by your standards, because for a start, you only have an element of the truth. And although we think, actually, this seems to work quite well, I feel it works quite well. It certainly worked well in my life. But actually, it's not the only thing about the Word of God. So what we do is we take our wonderful truth that we've learned, which indeed is wonderful, and we try to say, this is the thing that harmonizes all Scripture. Every Scripture will agree with this. Every Scripture will fall into line with this. And of course, it doesn't. And so what we then have to do is the Scriptures that don't fall into line with our particular enthusiasm, our particular revelation that we've had, then we have to sort of either ignore them, or we have to change them a little bit, or we have to interpret them in a little bit of a way. So our understanding of the Word of God becomes the measure of the Word of God. Do you get me with that? It also becomes the measure of everybody else. And so we find ourselves judging each other. And we need to do some work on that in ourselves. We need to say, Lord, what is the attitude within me that makes, well, it's pride, isn't it? I kept saying, that makes me want to form everybody else into my image and have everybody else have the same understanding of the Word as me. I am trying to be God, yeah? To shape everything in my image according to my agenda. And so that's the battle that we have. Yeah, and I think the other thing, I found myself looking at James chapter 3. He says in James chapter 3, and really this, I suppose this really came home to me this morning while I was thinking about the last aspects of this sermon this morning, because he says, not many should become teachers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment, right? In other words, it's all very well for me to stand up here saying this is so and that is so, you should do this, you should feel this, you should understand this, you should believe this. But actually, if I'm a teacher and I'm trying to tell you what to do and what to believe and how to be, what if I start doing that without looking at myself and saying, well, just a minute, how much do I fall short of these very things that I'm teaching? Where does he say? Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And he goes on in this chapter 3. He says, you know that we who are teachers will receive a stricter judgment because we all stumble in many ways. Well, I do. Everybody? Yeah? Yeah, sure. I don't think I'm going to get any disagreement with that. If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is mature and also able to control his whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we direct their whole bodies and consider ships at sea. They're very large, they're driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. We're seeing that all over the world today, aren't we? Especially in this country as well. In heat waves and things, just a little spark. That's why they say, you know, watch where you drop matches and things when there's a heat wave. Don't have barbecues, you know, don't get the portable barbecues and take them out, because they're going to start fires. How small a fire sets a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The human tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water. Goodness me, that's challenging, isn't it? As I was reading this just this morning, I was thinking, you know, you're going to preach this to people, but what about you? Yeah. I don't know how many people identify with this, but you know, how many times do we Christians, who are so charitable towards one another and towards other people, how many times when we're talking to people do we say phrases like, well, I love so-and-so to bits, but... people here will have heard me say this, because I know I've said this myself. I love so-and-so to bits, but... Because I love so-and-so to bits is nearly always a presage to saying something critical about them, right? For prayer, of course, for prayer, and out of concern, you know, and just to clarify the situation and the way things are. And I can tell by people laughing that they all recognize it. You know, we all have ways of sharing things about people that really we shouldn't share, and that are nearly always negative, aren't they? They're nearly always negative. And so we need to be very careful about what we say about our tongues, right? He's using that as a representative of the things that we say to people and about people. How many times do we make slightly critical comments to people to put people down? It's pride as well. It's trying to show that we are on a higher level of understanding and a higher level of, you know, so the normal laws that don't apply to people don't apply to us because we've got a greater level of understanding. This is rubbish. It's utter and complete rubbish. We don't. And I know there are countless times when I go away from an encounter or a meeting with somebody and I think, just a minute, what did I say there about somebody? I said this about that person. That was actually quite a bad thing to say. At the time, it felt, well, I'm just sharing this because it's relevant to what we're saying and it's, you know, and we needed to pray for that person and all that stuff. But actually, I've actually put that person down by what I've said about them. I hope you realize I'm laying myself open here because I am your pastor. And I know most of you are thinking, I wonder what you said about me. But I'm only saying this because I don't think I'm the only one. Am I? Please set my mind at rest. I don't think I'm the only one. Thank you very much. I'm not the only one. And really, you know, I intend in the future, I really do intend in the future to just listen to what I'm about to say and ask the Holy Spirit. Just if I'm planning to say, well, yeah, I love so-and-so to bits, but you know, he's a bit... just to say to me, just don't say that, Matt. You don't need to say that, all right? And I think it'd be good if we all made that commitment to say that, to do that. Because that's the beam in my eye. That's the beam in my eye when I'm trying to take little specks out of other people's eyes. This is a bit of comedy by Jesus, by the way. He's using absurdity to make a point. The absurd thing is somebody with one of these beams, right, in their eye. It's a ridiculous picture, and it's meant to put something in people's minds they won't forget next time they're trying to judge somebody according to their interpretation and their understanding of the law, next time they're trying to kindly say something about somebody for prayer or just to help them or to get advice for them, you know, when actually what they've said is quite a negative thing and actually is denigrating another person. Just remember that great, big, enormous thing in your eye, right? In my eye. And maybe we can do it a little bit better. And how prone we are to saying denigrating things. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye. Then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So it's not even about saying, you know, just you know, stop trying to, in a superior way, help people to deal with the little things in their lives. It's just saying if you deal with what's in you first, that's the important thing, through our connection with God and by the work of the Spirit in our lives, we can be guided not to do these things, not to speak with a great big lump of wood in our eyes, but to deal with a lump of wood in our eyes. Says it's possible. First, get the beam of wood out of your eye. By the Spirit, remember, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, these things can be taken out. They can be got rid of. It's amazing, isn't it? Can you get a sense of that? The things in our lives that we look at sometimes and think, oh my goodness me, I've done it again. Oh, look at that. I always have this attitude. I think this attitude is wrong. I think this stance, I think, you know, this disposition of mine is wrong, but I can't seem to get rid of it. It just seems to hang on in my life. No, by the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. The Spirit can. I don't know when. It can take a while, but the Word of God assures me that the Spirit can put to death in me the things that are the product of my sinful nature. That's what the Bible is telling me. The Holy Spirit living in me because of my faith in Jesus can and does put to death the things in me that are the product of my sinful nature. If you don't make notes in church, and I don't make notes in church because I never read them, but make a note in your heart of that, please. The Holy Spirit can and does do that. And there may be things that we've been struggling with for years, decades, our whole Christian lives. Please don't think you're stuck with it. Please don't. Even if it takes decades, we can get to the place where God will say, right, that's done its job. We don't need that anymore. Finally, you can come to a place where that can go. And you won't be driven by that anymore. And I know that will resonate because it resonates with me. And then finally, Jesus has this little verse at the end, which may be just a tradition of something Jesus said, which someone slipped in here, because I find it difficult to know what the relevance is. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. We could have a discussion at some point about what the relevance is of that to what we just said. But I think he's just saying that, you know, when we are sharing truth, when we're sharing the truth of the gospel, or when we're sharing about God, it's a bit like if you throw a pearl down to a pig, he can't eat it. You know, if you throw holy things before dogs, they can't eat them, and that's all they're interested in. And so they're not going to recognize what's good. They're not going to recognize what's true. They're not going to see the truth of it. They're going to try and eat it, and if they can't eat it, then they're soon going to get cross with you. And say, what are you giving me this for? I want food. Give me something that I can consume. Give me something that I can consume. And so, and we all know, don't we, there are people like that who we've tried to share the word with, tried to share God's love with, tried to share his truth with, and in the end they just got abusive because they don't know what to do with it. They just don't know what to do with it, some people. So Jesus is just giving a warning there. He's saying, don't bash your head against a brick wall forever, because they're not going to take it. Bit of a sad one there, isn't it, to finish on. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we have to come before you in an attitude of wanting to turn away from this tendency that we have to want to measure everybody else according to our truth and our understanding of it, of wanting to say denigrating things about people, Lord God, because just on the pretext of wanting to do them good and wanting to pray for them or something like that. Lord, I'm sure we all know that when we've gone away from an encounter and thought, what did I say there? That wasn't good. So we pray simply, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit might act as a restraining force in our life, stopping us from judging other people according to our version of the truth, stopping us from trying to change people into images of ourselves and bring them into line with our understanding of your word or the particular revelation that you've had. And just the sheer pride, Lord God, to suggest that our particular revelation is the one that harmonizes all scripture. Help us to know, Lord God, that all we've got when we have revelation is just an element, sometimes a very tiny element, of your whole truth. And help us most of all, Lord God, to tame our tongue, to bring it under the control of your Holy Spirit, that we might have in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And that we might just hear that little voice of your Spirit when we're planning to say something that might be denigrating to another person. Just your Holy Spirit, just saying, don't say that. You don't need to say that. And it's probably not true anyway. And so we repent, Lord. We turn from doing that. We turn from doing that. So that we might, as Paul says, use words to and about people that build them up rather than tear them down. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.